Well, thank you so much for that long reading. It's good to, it's a sort of passage that seems cruel, even rude, to interrupt it. So, good evening. Very good to be with you. Thanks for the invitation. Am I turned on? It's always a question, isn't it?
Just.
Am I on? Yeah, okay. Ooh. I can hear myself now. But thanks for the invitation to preach. It's great to be a part of this community. We feel very much at one with you. If for those of you who haven't met me before, why have you been so blessed? But I'm Jonathan Edwards, a Baptist minister, not the minister of Newbury Baptist Church, but a member of Newbury Baptist Church. And it's great that we live in a town where we want to have fellowship together and do lots of things together and have done historically. Alpha courses, Souls of Iron, whatever. We are one in Christ. That's what it's all about. And it's always a privilege to worship here, as we often do. And indeed to be with God's Anglican people all around the world last week. Just so you can see, I spot the consistency of Anglicanism wherever it occurs. We were in a sung Eucharist at St. George's Venice. And of course the distinction between this and the six is negligible. There we go. Nebuchadnezzar, there's a character. This extraordinary dictator. I mean, it's a most remarkable story, isn't it? Dictator between the years, for those of you who like dates, between 605 and 562 BC, 43 years. And he was a case, wasn't he? He had this insane conviction that he was the potentate. He was the one with all power. Chapter 3 was a bad moment in his life. He constructs this 90 foot high image, 9 foot wide, in gold, and he demands that everybody should worship it. You remember the story, and you know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down and worship this great totem, this great power, and they are sent into the flaming, fiery furnace. We've known the story all our lives, I'm sure. And Nebuchadnezzar is a nasty bit of work. He throws them into this specially heated up fiery furnace, and you know what happens. They're not burnt. Amazingly, they're preserved. And at the end of chapter 3, this is the significant bit, Nebuchadnezzar praises the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but clearly has learned nothing, because we meet him in chapter 4, and he's still full of his own importance. Here is a picture of supreme arrogance, and so God needs to speak to him again. He does it in a dream. Now, we've met a dream before, haven't we? Chapter 2, for those of you who are here. He has a dream, and I thought it was really quite unfair. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar goes to his magicians and diviners and these clever people and asks them to interpret his dream without telling them what it was. I just don't think that's fair. Anyway, they fail, and Daniel succeeds. Here in chapter 4, he's become a little bit more reasonable, and he tells Daniel what the dream's about. I think that's helpful. And Daniel duly interprets it. It's a terrifying dream. It's a dream that tells this powerful potentate that he's going to become like an animal, like the cattle. He's going to go mad, effectively, and be driven out for 7 years. He'll be rejected by his people, all the rest. And at the end, he will be restored. And so really what we've just heard, powerfully and beautifully read for us, is really a word of testimony. Where at the beginning, Nebuchadnezzar is talking about all the power he had, his confidence in himself. And in the end, verse 27, he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." So what does this passage say to us? What's the point of this passage for us? Is it a word to those of you who have tendencies towards megalomania? I don't know where to look, but perhaps Will would. I don't think it is about that. I think what it's saying to all of us is we need to live humbly before God. The problem with Nebuchadnezzar's self-confidence was that he had no space to worship God. He had no space to be truly alive. So then contrast Nebuchadnezzar with Daniel, humble Daniel, who was available to be used by God. This wasn't a pleasant duty for Daniel. Just picture it. This mighty king, so incredibly powerful that if he doesn't like the expression on your face, you can easily be banished forever or killed in that moment. Daniel knows how dangerous this situation is. Surely he must have shrunk from it. And it's a very honest account, isn't it? Verse 19, it says, then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. Well, you bet they did. This was a very, very difficult situation to be in. But Daniel's the man of God, humbly committed to serving his God. So even though it's a dangerous situation, he's determined to see it through. I mean, in any situation, you want to give people good news, don't you? I mean, by definition, it's nice to put a smile on people's faces. You want to say to them what they want to hear. Well, to go in to anyone and say, you're going to go mad, and at the end of this distressing process, something might happen for the good if only you obey these certain rules, that would be a tough message for anyone. But to Nebuchadnezzar, wow. He must have feared for his life. How tempting it must have been for Daniel to have dressed it up a bit, you know, to have edited a bit to make this dream sound a little bit more acceptable and his interpretation not quite so alarming. But he is faithful to his God. So what is God saying to us? What is the message for us? We see the extraordinarily sharp contrast between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. But what's the word for us? I believe it's an exciting challenge in which God is saying to us, I call you to be humble. The reason that humility is so exciting is that when you're humble, you're coming to God with empty hands. You're coming to him ready to be used by him. The arrogant person has no opportunity to receive anything from God. The Bible is actually very severe about arrogance. God hates it. I don't know if your theology allows you for the thought that God hates things, but the Bible often talks about God hating things. And God hates arrogance. He hates pride because it rejects him totally. It pushes him away. God does hate things. I think we have this picture of God must be incredibly nice, terribly middle class, you know, and all that. And so he just gets on with anyone wonderfully. Well, it's not the God of the Bible who hates things. He hates arrogance. He hates pride. And so God calls us to the exact opposite of being full of ourselves, the exact opposite of arrogance. To be people who have true humility. Just watch out as I use the word humility, because hovering around is something called false humility. Do you know a nauseous act that somebody can pose? Oh, I'm a mere worm before God. And God is saying, you're not a mere worm. You're really important. Don't look down on yourself. God doesn't look down on us. So beware, it's just a little warning as we go through, of false humility, putting on an act before God. Humility is about facing the facts. We are who we are, and God is who God is, and we need to live in a right relationship with him. 9 years ago, I became the leader of Baptists in this country, not as big as the Church of England, 2,150 churches, third of a million in our community. And I went on a wonderful course. It was wonderful. It was for key strategic leaders. That was the title of it. It was at St. George's Windsor, which was great. And we were put together with people from, it wasn't a Christian conference. It was just a conference for key strategic leaders. And each of us, there were about 2 dozen of us on the course, and we were all put in a syndicate. of half a dozen or so of us. In my syndicate, there was a chief constable, the major general responsible for British land forces, a managing director of Rolls-Royce, and the auditor general for Wales. I mean, it was a fascinating. We had 2 days together working in our syndicate, bless, to work out what are the key qualities of a successful strategic leader. Very interesting. I will have had some influence on the group, but we all talk, and talk about big personality. It was a fascinating group to be a part of. After 2 days of working on this, the number one quality that the group chose as characterizing a key strategic leader was, fascinatingly, humility. Isn't that, I found that profound. And they were arguing the case for it. It's about, humility is about having an awareness of your limitations, about an openness to other people's good ideas, a willingness to recognize that we need others and to admit when we get things wrong. Fascinating. Of course, all the other inevitable things were there, you know, leadership, ability, charisma, understanding, whatever. But number one, that group chose, not a Christian group, I say, there were no more than two of us with a Christian commitment within the group. Hey, humility, it's an attractive and important thing. So, we need to face the fact, if this is so desirable, what are the things which might stand in the way of it? And clearly one of them, with this passage before us, is power. Now, I don't believe that megalomania is a general problem in this congregation. But we still live in a world where there is power available to us. All sorts of different models of power, aren't there? You might think of those totally sufficient to themselves, the sort of James Bond characters. I don't know if any of you have seen the new film, but I found it interesting that Andrew Parker, the Director General of MI5, chose to speak out recently, saying that James Bond wouldn't actually fit into the security agencies these days because, and that was a beautiful reason, of a lack of emotional intelligence. I'd always assumed that the more substantial reason why James Bond wouldn't fit into the security service is that he isn't real. But maybe I missed something there. But the image you get there is of somebody totally sufficient to themselves, totally able to do anything they want in their own power. That's on that stage. But think of power locally. Think of power actually where you live and work. Power in, the parish. Because there's lots of power about. All of you have power in different ways. And power can easily corrupt, even if it is just the power of a small group. The power which says, I'm all important. The power which, the distortion which tells us that I'm sufficient to myself. I have the power to decide. Everything depends on me. Many of you are in positions of power, different kinds of power. And what I'm saying to you tonight is you need to bring the power that you have before God as part of what you offer to him. That's what humility demands. It's not saying power is wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't have the influence you have. God bless you for the influence you have. That's great. But it's something that needs to be offered to God. What other ways can we become arrogant? It can happen financially. We live, and I recognise our circumstances vary enormously. Of course they do. But we do live in a relatively comfortable part of this country. And it's very easy for money to get in the way of what God wants to do in our lives. If you have a lot of financial security, let me say, that's wonderful. I would like to praise the Lord with you. That's absolutely fine. But the Bible makes it clear that money is a great blessing only when it is our servant and not when it's our master. When money becomes the thing which directs our lives, that actually makes the decisions, then it becomes a great obstacle to God's purposes in our lives. Money can, hear me say it, money is part of God's creation ultimately. So it's something inherently good, something can be used for him. But when we hold it to ourselves, when it becomes part of our identity, our security, our importance, our self-understanding, then it's something that can form a great block between us and God. I was a minister in Orpington in Kent for some years, and I remember doing some door-to-door visitation in a very, shall we just describe it, as a very comfortable road. It's nice houses and people living nice lives and, comfortable road. And when we reported back at the end of the evening, we were just knocking on the door saying, hi, we're here, and just friendly things, nothing very demanding. The comment that came back time and time again was, they said, when they spoke to people on the door, they're extremely polite, but said this, and it happened time and time again, they said, thank you, but we have everything we need. We have everything we need. That is to say, materially, they were so cosseted, there was no way in which they could see their need of God. And that's when it all goes wrong. Whatever wealth you have, rejoice in God's goodness to you, whatever it is. But bring it before God with open hands. Lord, this is what I bring. You bring your power, you bring your influence, you bring your professional qualifications, you bring your money. It's open before the Lord for him to use. Educationally, we live in very privileged days, don't we? Very privileged days, when access to high quality education is far more open than it was before. I'm acutely conscious of this in my own family. My parents came from lovely, loving Christian families. They left school when they were 14 and 15, my father and mother, respectively. Think of all the privileges we've had, my generation. But it's very easy for education, which can be such a blessing, actually to be turned as being an obstacle, to cause people to feel an arrogance. And those sort of sneering attitudes of people like Richard Dawkins can very easily infect people's thinking, looking down their nose at God. Who does he think he is to ask me to do that? If you have great education, that's wonderful, but don't let it turn into arrogance. That's the point. I know all that I know. I know I'm sufficient to myself. I don't need God. What we need to do, if you've, as many of you have, the blessing of great education, it's part of what we bring before God. It's part of offering. Lord, thank you for everything you've given me, but I leave myself open to be used by you. I'm using these things illustratively only. Power, finance, education, whatever. Because anything ultimately can come in the way between us and God. Anything can obstruct our understanding of God. Anything can foul up the process of us living in humility before God. What Daniel did was he offered himself. He offered who he was before God in a dangerous situation, in a situation that was personally dangerous for him. But he offered himself to God. And it's amazing, isn't it, when you reflect on it. At the end of the day, in this testimony of Daniel 4, the fulcrum is the faithfulness of Daniel. Because he was willing to stand up and speak the truth to Nebuchadnezzar. How easily he could have dressed it up. How easily he could have said it differently. How easily he could have softened the challenge. You know, this is in a sense all Daniel's own sermon, isn't it? When he says to Nebuchadnezzar, therefore, O king, verse 27, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right. Oh, preach it. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. He was willing to be used by God. And what I want to say to you is, if you're willing to go on this exciting adventure of being humble before God, willing to be used by God, then you can be that fulcrum. You can be that turning point. You can be the person who is there, pointing people to God, helping them to understand who he is, helping them to understand how they can find a life with him. So here's the challenge. Will you come to God with open hands? We've all got many things in our lives which potentially could fill up our hands so that actually we come to God like this, unable to receive anything from him, because we're sorted. Got all the money we need, got all the power we need, we're fine by ourselves. Jesus gives us a terrifying picture of it, doesn't it, when we read the story of the rich young ruler who had everything. And you look at him as Jesus did, and you warm towards him, this rich young ruler, but ultimately he came to Jesus like this. It seemed as if he was looking for eternal life in Jesus, but actually he just wanted Jesus to praise him for the person he was and to send him on his way. The Lord invites us tonight, and this is a big spiritual process for each of us, to come with open hands and say, Lord, this is me. This is all I am. Here's my life. Here are my qualifications. Here, this is what society thinks of me. These are my places of power. This is the stuff I've got in my hands. Lord, I give it to you. I let you use it in whatever way you will. Friends, let us learn what it is to come to God with empty hands, ready for him to bless us, just as he chose long ago to bless Daniel. Amen.